This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for coming. I'm not sure about this headset. I'm still getting used to it, so forgive me if it restricts my movements. I think Ian wears it so much better than I do. But I feel a little bit like a pilot, but that is something I've often aspired to. But do thank you for coming. It's just been a cold weekend, hasn't it? But God indeed has been good. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We come to you as the living God. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word. We ask, Father, that your word might be communicated in clarity and in all its wonder and its truth. And we pray that something fresh of yourself and of Christ's love might impress on our hearts this morning, and it might motivate us to live for you more effectively and to love one another better. And we pray this, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in this Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, although this is not one of the nine, but one I believe is essential. Tina Turner sang a song in the 80s. Not that I'm a great fan of Tina Turner, but I think it's perhaps rather relevant. What has love got to do with it? It's only a second-hand emotion. And I would counter that to say that in God's love, in the context of church life, love has everything to do with it. In fact, love is not only just important, love is not only just essential, but it is foundational to everything that we do as God's people. And so the great message that comes from the Word of God this morning from 1 John chapter 3 is that we might love one another as Christ also has loved us. It's interesting that we have this great truth of love picked up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul talked about how essential and how important love is. And actually, it's really interesting to see where that the truth of that love comes in as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, because in chapter 12, we have all the gifts catalogued. But in chapter 14, there we have the operation of how the gifts might work out in practice in local church life. But right in the center is love. And if yes, if we have all the gifts, great. But they must be operated and conducted with the love of God in Christ, that we might be a community of God's people seeking to bring glory to Him. So we can have all the parts, we can have all the skills and the gifts, but Paul says if we don't have love, then we're nothing. Paul says, I could give my body to be burned. He uses such an extreme example of sacrifice. And yet, if we don't have love in our hearts for one another, Paul says we're nothing. We're not profiting anything. We're ineffective. I cite the example from a car engine. Being a man, of course, a bloke, I like cars. And I used to run about in my wife's little Renault 5. Great little car. I can see it just now in my mind. And it was running low on oil, and I had to get to and from work, and I didn't have time to sort that out at the garage. With hindsight, I wish I had. Because on coming home, I got there to work no problem, but on coming home, it began to stutter and jolt and stutter and jolt, and by the time I got back to my driveway, the engine was kaput, and I was in trouble. But you know, you can have all the parts together in a car engine, but if you don't have the oil to flow and connect with everything, then it just comes to a halt. And you head for a crash, although I hadn't crashed, but that is the metaphor. And within church life, we can have all the skills, we can have all the gifts, we can have the rotas and the programs, all important. But if we do not have love, then we're not bringing glory to God, and it becomes so ineffective and profitless. It becomes just a mechanical machine. And so John picks up this important truth of love here in the letter he writes from the Isle of Patmos. And there's some important things I want to say about love this morning as God gives help. The first thing I want to look at is, what is love? John picks that out right in his the first verse here of chapter 3. And then we want to look at not only what is love, but why? Why love? Why is it so important? It's always good to come back and ask the basic questions. And then thirdly, actually, how do we love one another? So, three basic points, and we'll try and be finished by, I'm looking at the clock there, more or less midday if we can. What is so different about God's love to human love? And I think as we look at society, love, in its broadest sense, is very distorted. But the difference is the source. Because the love of God comes from God Himself. We learn in the next chapter that God is love. It's who He is essentially. It describes His character. Human love flows from a heart which is broken by sin and that is corrupted by sin because we are sinful people before God. But God's love, the love that flows from God's heart, it flows from a perfect heart. It flows from a heart of truth that communicates truth. It flows from the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a life that is righteous and pure. There's a number of different words in the Greek. I'm not going to go through them all this morning. But the word here and the word that is really used exclusively for God and His people is that agape love. And it is distinct from sexual love. It is distinct from close friendship. But this is a love that delights in its recipients. It's the kind of love that describes, for example, a jeweler that holds up a precious gem and looks at it in his hand for hours and hours, beholding its wonder and its beauty. It's the sort of love that is not essentially based on feelings, but it is determined by one's act of will. It is a love that flows out, seeking the welfare of others. It is a love that is selfless, but a love that is ongoing, seeking the blessing and the benefit of others. It is a love that is marked by loyalty and commitment to bless and to love. But it's a love that is absolutely abundant and overflowing. I had quite an amusing moment last night. I was in St. Andrews with friends, as you do, 40th birthday party, and we all had something to drink, all non-alcoholic, I might add. And my wife's cousin next to me was chatting, as she likes to do, and she was pouring her drink like this, and she was talking, you know, and pouring the drink and talking. And before you know it, the glass began to run all over the table, and what she was drinking was just overflowing everywhere, and there was a bit of a mess. But you know, our lives are a little bit less like this glass, aren't they? And as God pours out his love to us, it's a bit like this, that glass. It just can't contain it. It's so great, it's so wonderful, it's so full, because it's a love that is overflowing. It just doesn't give in half measure. It doesn't just give what we need, but it gives exceeding abundantly far more than what we need. And that is why I've described it this morning as lavish love. It's exuberant. It's extravagant in the right sense of the word. And John says here at the beginning of chapter 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. It's something that we just cannot contain. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just spending just time. It's really important, I think, just to get the wonder of God's love if we can. Paul says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, grasp this love. Get a hold of it. Get to know its dimensions. Get to know its height. Get to know its depth. Get to know its width. Get to know its length. Because this is a love, for example, that Albert Einstein could not fathom or compute, nor Stephen Hawking, or any other great scientist or physicist. Because this is the very love of God. Paul says it surpasses human understanding. But he says, let us get to grips with it and grasp it and come to know it as God's people. John says here at the beginning of chapter 3, let's behold it. Let's get to know it. The New King James Version, I think, gives it slightly better. And other than saying see, the New King James Version says, let's behold there in verse 1 this great love. Let's contemplate. Let's look at it. Let's not miss out on it. I've given you this picture of the mountain. I wonder if any of you know where it is. I know some of you have been there. It's Mount Blanc. And I remember as a 12-year-old standing at the foot of this mountain, over 3 miles high. And I couldn't see the top. I was like, you know? And I was just caught with the wonder of its sheer size, and I couldn't even see it all. I've driven over it as well, around it. And God is saying, beholding the love of God is a little bit like that. It's a bit like a mountain that you can never fully fathom or scale. It's a bit like that mountain that you can't really fully take in. It's so big. But he wants us to stand at the foot of it and every day open our Bibles and in conscious prayer before God, and as we read the scriptures, he wants us to get to know this love. And he wants to scale it like a mountaineer. He wants us to grapple with it. He wants to get to grips with it. We'll never exhaust it this side of eternity until we get to heaven, but he wants us to know it. He wants us to jump in and enjoy every day. Now, why is that important? And I think this comes to the heart of, I think, what loving one another is all about. Because to love one another for the glory of God, we have to be every day beholding the love that God has shown to us in Christ. And the more we behold this love, the more his love will flow in us and through us and out to one another. And so we ought to be a community of God's people that are reflecting back to God and to our community the glorious love of God that is insurpassable, that is immeasurable, that is beyond our understanding, yet is knowable by his people to our community and to one another. So why do we love? Well, he says in verse 11, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. It is a command. Now, you've got to read this command in the context of love. I remember one of my students who got pulled up by my headmaster, Mr. James Belshaw, who was a very scary person. And he took him outside and he said, "You boy, you don't have your tie on. Get your tie on right now." And when he came back into the classroom, I have never seen someone so white and so shaking in all my life. But that command, please do wear a tie, was in the context of a structure, an educational structure of pupil to head. But here it's not like that. It's in the context of family life. And this is coming from the heart of God, our Heavenly Father. And he's saying, you must love one another. Our Lord Jesus focused on this great truth and this great command several times in what we call the upper room ministry from John 13 through to 15. And in this letter that John writes in 1 John, he mentions it six times, and that really underlines the importance of loving one another. And so it comes with all the authority of God himself. But it also comes for this reason. Notice what he says in verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Children of God. We are God's family as God's people. Those of us who have repented and turned from our sin and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This command comes to a transformed people, to God's family. And it comes to a people who have the strongest ties of love and affection. I cite love in the context of my own family. I love my children. I chased after Rosanna this morning to give her a hug and she ran away. Trying to pull her towards me, I just gave up. And then she sprouted up her shoulders and came and just got hold of my leg. You know, please don't go, Daddy. And sometimes that very same child who hugs you just jumps on your back and you still think, yeah, I've still got to love them, even though I'm suffering here. In the context of family life, in its natural sense, is wonderful, isn't it? But in the context of God's family, our bonds are stronger. Stronger than death. Because Jesus Christ paid for our place in God's family by his precious blood. 1 Peter reminds us of that in chapter 1. That we are saved, we are converted, our place in God's family comes through the precious blood of Christ. So the next time you have an argument or a disagreement with your brother or sister, just remember, they're bought with the blood of Christ. That you are in the closest bonds of love and affection. This is your brother or sister in Jesus. And so there are bonds and connections there that are stronger than death and that have been paid by the blood of Christ. And so it's so important because we're family. But how do we love? I love the writings of John because he is so black and white. And he says, this is how to do it, number one, in verse 12, don't be like Cain. And number two, in a positive sense, follow the example of Jesus Christ. So here is something that we should avoid, and here is something that we should do. And as we read through these verses from 12 through to 15, we get to this final verse in this section. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Wow. That's really serious and powerful language, isn't it? What's John saying here? John is saying, be very careful, because if you show hatred to your brother, even in thought, remember from the example of Cain what it potentially could lead to. Because sin unconfessed and unrepented of potentially could lead to murder. And that is a serious, serious thing with God. But John is also saying this, I think. He's getting right to the heart of the matter. He says, if one hates his brother or sister, you've already committed murder in your heart. It kills that relationship. It breaks the enjoyment of that bond of love that Christ paid with his precious blood to bring us into. Now, what John's saying here is, it's not just a case of disliking someone or for a moment being really angry or upset at your brother or sister. John's not saying that here, but he's warning us against it. But what he's saying here is this, that is, if a person remains in that state of unrepentance and unchecked and unconfessed sin, of that continual bitter anger and criticism toward your brother and sister, John says that person is not a Christian. Because how can a murderer have eternal life in them? And that is such a serious and solemn warning, isn't it? This is the fifth church that I've been in since I've been a Christian. And everyone has had its challenges and relationships. Every church does. And that's why it's so important to pay attention to this warning. Don't be like Cain. Do not hate your brother or sister, but show love towards them. Follow the example of Christ. And so moving on to the second point, where does John bring us to? He brings us right to the cross. Romans 5 and 8 reminds us that God has demonstrated his love toward us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what is God's love like? How can we know it? We come back to the cross and we got to look at Christ. It is a love that is self-giving. It is a love that is sacrificial. It is a love that is willing and able to give everything for the blessing and welfare of others. It's a love that begins with God. It's a love that shows initiative. That's why in those verses in Matthew's gospel, for example, when one has a disagreement with your brother, for example, in Matthew 18, if you know that your brother or sister sins against you, go to them. Take the initiative. My wife used to always say to me, and she still does, she said, "Ewan, if you know that you've offended someone," she says, "it will always be the most spiritual person that will make the first move." And I've never forgotten that. My wife always gives me good words of wisdom. But what a love. And so this love for one another has to be driven and motivated by the cross, that same sacrificial, that same self-giving love that seeks the welfare and blessing of God's people, has to flow through in our lives from a heart that is out of enjoyment of communion with God in Christ every day. So it's a love that seeks to give until it hurts. It's a love like the Good Samaritan, that is prepared to go the second mile. It's the kind of love that motivated Elizabeth Elliot to leave her home and to come back to Ecuador and to reach the tribe that had murdered her husband. Sasha was sharing a wonderful story of a friend that gets on a plane from London and flies up to visit Sasha and then goes back in the same day just to encourage him in the Lord. That's love. But we can look at the big things and the extreme examples, and with this I want to practically close. We could have said so much more here. Here are some examples that I've come across recently as to how we can show practical love toward one another. Someone says, "I've just had an op and I need my fire lighting today. Can you come?" "Again, I've just had an operation and I'm lonely and I really need help with my ironing today." "We've just had a baby and we really need some support." "Final one, I have no car and I really need a lift to church." Simple, practical ways in which we can show our love toward one another. Because what does John say here? Let's not just love, do not love by words in verse 18, but let's do it in action. Let's do it in truth. He's saying, let's make an effort from this rooted love that we have through a relationship with God, the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let this love flow through and be seen in actions toward one another. And one way, which he says in verse 17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees their brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God dwell in that person?" So an intense practical example is meeting the needs of others materially in whatever way. And I don't have time to expand on it, but look at the Philippians chapter 4 and see how Paul is blessed and helped with a church that communicated with him in his need. I want to close with this example because we not only ought to think here locally, but let's think globally. Christians in North Korea risk being killed if their secret faith is discovered. They also face another danger, hunger. One believer says during one of the regular food shortages in North Korea, "The government gave us advice to go into the mountains to pluck grass and to make soup with some salt. Her mother and brother died of starvation." Your faithful prayers and gifts are enabling Open Doors underground workers to keep 60,000 secret believers alive by getting in food and helping with the raid. There's so many needs around us, globally and locally in our church. Can we just think for a moment, how today am I going to show the love of God practically, that cross-centered sacrificial love that was demonstrated through Christ? How is that going to seem through me today, this week? Let's just pause for a moment and bow our heads. Father, just for a moment, we reflect in your love just how great it is. And we confess before you this morning that at times we do fall short of loving and caring one for one another as we should. And we confess today there is so much more that we could do. Help us to love with your love. May we again behold the wonder of Christ on the cross, showing love to poor, broken sinners, that we might be reconciled to God and redeemed. May your great, eternal, everlasting love be seen through us, through your people today, as a loving community, in a fresh way, and for your glory. And may it come from hearts that are truly motivated by love for you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.